You know, it's on mornings like this, I'm reminded of the old story about the country church where the preacher had gotten there early and it had snowed 12 inches and the only guy that showed up for morning services was this old rancher. And so they were having a conversation in the back and the preacher says to the rancher, he goes, well, you know, we're the only two here. Do you think we should go ahead and do the worship service? And the rancher says, well, yeah, we should do the worship service. That's why we're both here. And so the preacher gets up, and since he's the only one there, of course, he's leading everything, songs, prayer, gets up, and he delivers this three-hour sermon that he had been working on all week. And so he closes out the worship, and he goes to the back to greet the rancher that was there, and he said, well, brother, thanks for coming. I'm glad you were here. I hope you got enough benefit out of it, too. He goes, yeah, you know, when we had that conversation about whether or not we should do the worship, and I said, yeah, we should, I was kind of reminded about like when it's feeding time and the cows come in and only one cow comes in. Well, I don't feed them all the feed. It's good to see everybody here. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're braver than most who are probably huddled at home under a blanket with a warm cup of hot cocoa. Boy, that makes me just want to go home and get under a blanket and have hot cocoa. If you fill out one of those cards, we'd appreciate that this morning. This morning we're going to have one of our Shepherd Sunday subjects. I encourage you to read Ezekiel chapters 11 through 14 in preparation for next week. And this morning we get into one of the maintenance issues that the elders were wanting to have talked about from the pulpit this morning. I want to encourage everybody too, don't forget this Saturday is a continuation of how to study the Bible. Looking forward to that too. So, let's talk about some things real quick. I would like for you to try and imagine what the most valuable commodity on the face of the planet is. All right, you might be surprised. It's not oil, and it's not gold, especially when you start talking about it by weight. Rhodium is far more expensive than gold or oil. Platinum, of course, is way up there. But you know one of the most valuable by weight commodities on the face of this earth is rhino horn. It's crazy expensive by weight when you start talking about it. But since we're all familiar with gold, we'll use that as an example this morning. I know Randall's back there with his calculator ready. I told him that we were going to do a math problem this morning. Now, I have to use numbers based off of the 5th of this last week because that's when I was sitting down to do all of the typing on this. But as of February 5th, 2019, on that time when I was checking it, gold cost $42.26 a gram. Okay? And most of us, since we live in America, we don't know what grams are, so we'll make it easy. There's approximately 454 grams in a pound. Okay, so that would mean that 1 pound of gold equals $19,186.04. Am I good so far? All right, I used a calculator for this, Randall, so we should be good. Now, and I weighed myself this morning to verify that I wouldn't be lying to you. I'm 240 pounds. And if I am made of solid gold, now I'm not talking about like one of the Soul Train dancers or something like that. If I am made of solid gold, most people don't even know what Soul Train is anymore, Kelly. You believe that? If I am made of solid gold. I'm sorry. If I'm made of solid gold, I am worth $4,604,649.60. Do the math real quick for yourselves. How much are you worth? According to the gold, the price of gold on February 5th, $42.26 a gram, 454 grams in a pound. I'm not going to make you ladies stand up and tell us how much you're worth because I learned that a long time ago. Now, how many of us feel like that's an undervaluation of what we're actually worth? Because I think I'm worth more than $4.6 million. So does my wife. Thank you, love. The reason I bring all of this up, okay, I wanted to be thinking about the value that we place on ourselves because I am convinced, it's my opinion, that when we were being honest with each other, we are the most valuable commodity on the planet in our own view of things. It's especially when you start figuring out time, money, effort, all of the things that go into daily life, we are, in our own mind, the most valuable commodity. And a lot of times, ego and selfishness get in the way on this thought process, right? Because how many times have you been tempted to think or have thought, well, I'm the most important person in the room, so... We fight these things. This is a very real struggle, I think, for everybody that walks on the earth, is that we've got this ego and selfishness that's whispering in our ear that we are the most important. And you know what's funny is that we know that we are important. We know as mankind we have value, don't we? Especially for those of us that are sitting in this room this morning thanking the Lord that he sent his son to die for us. We know that we have value, right? We go back to the creation. We've been talking about this in our Wednesday night class here in the auditorium. We know that mankind has value because in the creation story, we're the only part of creation that is created in the image of God. Everything else is not created in the image of God, and there is a value that is placed on mankind. We move through the story in the Bible, and we see God deciding and saying that he is going to send his son to die for man. Nothing else. No other part of creation has the value that God puts on it by sending his son to die for it. This is something that we talked about, what's been, I think it's been at least 2 or 3 years ago when we were studying angels in different parts of the creation when Derek Braden was leading this class. That his son, Jesus, only dies for mankind. And these are proofs of mankind's value, right? So as we live in this world and we operate and we go about daily life and we have come to the conclusion that God, his evaluation of mankind is correct. We do have value and that we have appreciated his evaluation to the point where we have obeyed, we have put on his son in baptism, we've had our sins washed away, we have accepted that payment. We get that point, and we understand what he is asking for in return. When you go back to our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 12, appreciate Dylan giving us a little bit of the backstory on that. But as Samuel is talking to the people, Saul's about to be made king, his reminder to them is, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. With how much of your heart? All of it. He says, and the reason you're going to be able to do this, and this is going to be something we're going to come back to and back to and back to, the reason we're able to serve God with all of our heart is because we are reminded of what he has accomplished for us. Okay? Paul will echo this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, we'll get into this here in a little bit more in detail. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And if this isn't underlined in your Bibles, it should be. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is the exact, Paul is telling us and the early church, the exact same thing that Samuel was telling the Israelites when they wanted a king. Remember what God's done for you. And give him your whole heart. Live for the one, not for yourself, in all of this. And this is the issue that we're facing. That what does it mean to live for him who died for us? What does that actually look like in the real world as we're operating on this planet Earth, right? Because in and of ourselves, let's just be honest, in and of ourselves, we do not have the knowledge to actively live for God. When we're born, we're not born with a little nugget of knowledge that says, here's how you're going to live for God your whole life. In fact, no, when you're born, the only real nugget of knowledge that you're given and what you actually operate on for a long time is, how do you live for yourself? Think about it. There's Logan in the back crying right now. He's like, I want something. That's how babies operate, right? They want. And if you don't give it to them, what do? They let you know, usually through pain and agony of your eardrums. And here's what's awesome about all of this. God knows this. He knows this about us. And so what he does and did is he says, okay, I get that you guys have no idea how to live for me. I get that. So let me show you how it's done. Let me show you what it looks like to live for me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, they say this essentially the same thing, is that the fullness of God dwelled in Christ. Okay? Now here's the idea that God says, I get that you don't know how to live for me, so I'm going to show you how to live for me. And so when God says to us, I want all of you, he also at the same time and in the same breath says, and I'm going to show you what that looks like. What was the percentage that God gave in Christ? It was all of it, 100%. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae and he says, the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form, that's all of it. That's all of him. Okay? Yeah, and so this was done. God did this. Understand, operating under the truth that man has no inherent knowledge of how to live for him, so he is going to show us how to live for him. But then there's also the expectation that God has of what this lesson is supposed to be teaching us. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you'll turn over there, we'll start in verse 14. The expectation is that his people, those who accept what he has accomplished for them, would joyfully surrender all aspects of our lives into his control. Okay? That goes back, takes us back to what we had talked about of for the love of Christ controls us. Okay? Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Son in the inner man. Underline here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The expectation, God's expectation, the lesson that we're supposed to be learning from all of this, is that Christ resides in the heart of the believer. That is his expectation on this, okay? And that you, continuing on, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with everybody else that has also agreed to this way of life and living, all of the saints, is what Paul says, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, underline here, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. It is not a coincidence that Paul uses this same phrase here that he used in Colossians chapters 1 and chapters 2. Okay? That God gave all in his Son, the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form, and that his expectation, what he wants from his people is that he, as Christ is resident in the heart, his people would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Again, how much is God giving in all of this? What is the level of God's generosity and how he is showing us what it looks like to live for him? It's all in. It's everything that is in there. And so God's purpose is he sets up shop in our heart, right? He fills us with his fullness, and so that we can give over control to him in everything. We give him all of it. And this isn't a hostile takeover, right? It's not God coming in and forcing us to give him of ourselves, all of these different things. This is something that we joyfully choose to engage in, okay? And God's not forcing this on us. But what it comes down to is what's the attitude we bring when we apply the lesson? Right? For those of us that have raised children, think of it this way. How many of you made your kids do something they didn't want to do? Yeah, we're all guilty of that one. But how many times, what brought you more joy? When you had to force your child to do something or when they knew the lesson and then joyfully did it? Because that's their choice on that, right? And their attitude is good about it and everything else. So here's the question that we have to answer. And it's vital because how we answer this question is crucial, and it reveals the attitude of our hearts in the way that we give of ourselves to the Lord. Are you giving of yourself or are you taking away from yourself? We can put it this way. Am I giving of myself or am I robbing myself as I'm giving to God? As I'm experiencing that same generosity that he has so richly blessed us with. Look, turn over to 1 Chronicles 29. This will help us understand this idea I'm trying to get into our heads this morning. 1 Chronicles 29, I really thought Alan was going to go here this morning in class when he started getting into Solomon. I'm glad he didn't. David's got everything ready for Solomon to build the temple, right? David has made the request that he wants to build the temple. Nathan has come back and told him that the Lord has told him, no, that is not for him, but his son will build the temple. And so David goes about collecting up all of the materials that are necessary to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant and for God in this temple. And so he's prepped everything out and everything is ready. He's ready to hand over the reins to Solomon to be king. He's ready to hand over all of the goods that have been collected for the temple. And then in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. I want us to look at some key phrases that David uses throughout the course of this benediction, I guess we could call it, as Solomon is getting ready to become king and begin the process of building the temple. Verse 14, the end of it. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. End of verse 17, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Bonus phrase, to give us a perfect heart. So as God understood that we did not have the inherent ability to live for him, he shows us how that's done, shows us what it involves, shows us the cost of everything that is there. And he looks at us and he says, this is how much I value, this is how much you are worth. And we praise him and we thank him for what he's accomplished for us as he's rescued us from our sins. Who do we receive life from? But the one who holds it in his hand. He gave us life. And God's expectation is not that we take from ourselves, because A, that's impossible, and B, that's not what he's calling us to do, but to take our life from his hand and give it back to him. That we can't do that until he holds our heart in his hand. Solomon is, and we talked about this in class this morning, the reason Solomon went away from God is because Solomon's heart wasn't in the hand of the Father. We choose to give of ourselves to him because it is what he has given to us. It's interesting that Jesus takes this same attitude in John chapter 10, because in verse 11 there he says, I'm the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then a little bit later in verse 18, he'll say, no one takes it away from me. I lay it down. I give myself of this. I make that choice. And it's all dependent upon the Father's initiative and how he's doing this. What is the most valuable commodity on the face of the planet? It's your heart. He calls us. God calls us to live for him wholeheartedly with these things in mind. That you can't, you can't give from his hand what you don't have. If you don't have life in his son, you don't know what living for him is. The real question that we have to answer this morning, and every day, I think, is does Christ reside in our hearts, or is he just an occasional visitor? And while we may think of it as an insignificant thing that our heart is the most valuable commodity, it isn't, because it's from the heart that everything else flows. Give my son Solomon a perfect heart to do your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes. Solomon's not going to be able to do the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies, unless he has that heart. Unless God holds his heart in his hand. And giving of himself to that, because it's God who gave Solomon all of these things, as David had said throughout that whole benediction. We determine the attitude we take when giving ourselves to the Lord. And so we find ourselves faced with every day, every minute, every time we take a breath, the decision to make a commitment and give all aspects of our lives over to God, because it is God who has given us that life in the first place. And it is from his hand that we give. But there's something that happens when we make the commitment to do this. And it's maybe uncomfortable for us, but it's the way that it is. As we make this commitment to give ourselves to God, all aspects of it, right? Is that we make some discoveries about ourselves along the way. Don't we? We discover how petty we actually are. And how selfish we actually are. And how small we actually are. Yeah, as we make these discoveries, I think there's a reason for that, and it's meant to be that way. So don't feel like you're just beating yourself up as you determine that there's these small, petty, egoish parts of your body as you're living for God. I think that's what God has designed this process to be. As we grow and as we mature into what God would have us be, those small and petty parts get smaller and smaller and smaller. Yeah, and that's God's refining process for us as we do all of this thing. Yeah, because it's meant to, he is wanting to, his expectation is to fundamentally change who we are and our view of life and generosity. We go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I encourage you at a later time to go back and read this again on your own and just underline everything that's God's in that closing benediction of David's there. You might be surprised that there's not much that's not underlined as David is speaking there. Because he will cover fame, riches, honor, life. All of these things have come from God. And we realize nothing we have comes from ourselves. Everything flows from the hand of the Father to us. And that's from his hand that we give. Does this help us appreciate a little bit more when Jesus says, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because it's when we can give of ourselves to God that the second part of that is fulfilled, loving your neighbor as yourself. Because you recognize the generosity and grace that God has bestowed upon you, and we then share that with others that we come into contact with. But you're not going to be able to do this if your heart's not in his hand. We're going to stand and sing the song True Hearted, Wholehearted this morning. It was personally requested to be our closing song because this is the commitment that we make this morning. This is the words that we sing are the lifeblood of who we are. Living for the Father and giving of ourselves in just as generous a spirit as what he did for us. If you find yourself this morning ready to become a Christian, recognizing the true value that God has placed on you and how he sent his son to die for you, and you're ready to make the confession of him as the Son of God, the Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized, this is an opportunity for you to take advantage of that. It's also a time for us as a family to strengthen, encourage, and edify each other and challenges, struggles. whatever counsel you may need. The elders are available to help you with that. The encouragement from the body through prayers for each other is available. If you have a need, make it known while we stand and sing.